Have two big bins left over full of candy. So there'll be plenty of candy for the kids if you have relatives that you want to bring out for Easter. We will load them up. And then you have to deal with them when they go home. But we will load them up. All right, tonight we're talking about concentration, or what's important is important. This portion that we're going through now is dealing more with the neurological aspects, your brain. And one of the interesting things as we've studied this, and the book that we'll be referring to is a book, it's called Your Brain and the Mind of Christ. It's an older book. It was published in 1984, and I use that as my reference point. And then I have a psychology book that I had in college that I also refer to. But we'll be talking about the reticular activating system tonight. Now, and that is nothing too scary, other than the fact that that's kind of like the gateway to your mind. It's what allows things to go through. It's where it's decided what's important and what's not important. So as we look at that tonight, it's really quite interesting how God, when the Word of God says in Psalm 139 that we were fearfully and wonderfully made, it's really quite interesting how God has designed us. And so we'll be looking at that. It's an interesting portion. There's many, many scriptures that will refer or relate to what we're going to talk about tonight. But I picked Ephesians 4, verse 17 through 24. You'll remember that preceding this was verse 11 through 16, where Paul spoke of the gifts that were given to the church. And the purpose for those gifts that was given is for the equipping of the saints and the work of the ministry and the building up of the body of Christ. This was to continue until we all attain to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, mature man, the measure of Christ's full stature. The reason being is so that we wouldn't continue to be tossed to and fro by men's teaching. And then it says that we would all grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, by being truthful in love, in verse 15 of that chapter, Ephesians 4, from whom the whole body causes the growth of the body according to the working or active energy in the measure of each individual part. I think that kind of stood out to me today, because every person, the body can't grow without each one of us. I don't know, at times we realize how important each one of us really are. It's not based on any person or any particular gift above another gift. We tend to think like that as human beings. Certainly as Western citizens, we in our society, we tend to think that one person's more important than another person. That's not the body of Christ. The body of Christ is just like your physical body. If you lose something, it affects you. You lose an eye, you lose a finger, you lose a toe. Have you ever met somebody that lost their big toe and how it affects their balance and the way that they can move? All of these things affect everything. Every one of us has a purpose in the body of Christ, and that means the local church that God calls you to. And without you, it's not the same. We all have a purpose, and it only grows based upon every part or every one uniquely a measure, a part of it, and literally being fitted to and held together through every supporting connection. So I want you to just take a moment. We're going to read these next verses, but I want you to think about the fact that someone's in the church because of you. Someone probably stayed in the church because of you. It's not because of some, you know, gifted speaker or somebody that's really talented with what they do, but somebody probably stayed in the church because you introduced yourself, or you were kind to them, or God said or knit your heart to them. Every one of us is connected to someone. And this is the church that he's talking about. And the church doesn't really reveal itself as the body of Christ unless all the members realize they each one is uniquely a part of it. We all have a purpose in it. So I don't know about you, that makes church pretty special to me. And I hope that it does to you too. In verse 17 he says, "So this I say and testify in the Lord, that you no longer continue to behave in a customary manner, just as the Gentiles also behave, in the aimlessness or purposelessness of their mind." That word, by the way, is only used three times in the New Testament. One of the times that the other usage is in Romans 8:20, when it talks about the creation being subject to purposelessness. The world has lost its purpose apart from Christ. After the fall, separated from Christ, the world groans because of the sin of man. Because of having been darkened in their minds or their moral understanding, resulting in having been excluded, alienated from the life of God, estranged from the life of God, because of the ignorance being in them, because of the imperceptiveness of their heart, dullness, who gave themselves over to selfishly motivated immorality, having become despondent or unable to feel shame, for the pursuit of every kind of impurity. But you yourselves did not learn Christ, all that he did, is, and does in this way. If indeed, assuming that you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Christ, is in Jesus, to once and for all lay aside the old self with regard to its former behavior, which is in the process, notice this, of continuing deterioration with regard to its misleading lusts, and to continue to let yourselves be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to once and for all put on the new self, the one having been created in accord with God in righteousness and in devotion to God, resulting from truth. So, Father, bless our time. We thank you for just the simplicity. I know it may sound more complicated than it truly is, but you created us in a way that even in the midst of all the craziness that we've grown up with or been in or been involved with or had happen to us or done ourselves, that you've given us not only the means but the provision to be set free. So we just ask that you would bless our time here tonight. Pray that you would encourage us. We ask you to bless all that we say and do. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So a little prelude here. I think you've heard this before, this guy named Lao Tzu. He was a Chinese mystic or sage, and he says this: watch your thoughts, they become your words. Watch your words, they become your actions. Watch your actions, they become your habits. Watch your habits, they become your character. And watch your character, it becomes your destiny. In Proverbs 23:7, the Word of God says that a person is what they think. How we think really does affect what we end up being like. Sometimes we don't realize that. We've talked in 1 Corinthians 15:33 that if we're hanging out or fellowshipping with people that have no relationship or no sense of relationship to the God that you know and love, and that's where you spend the majority of your time, then it ultimately will corrupt your own good ethics, is what it says. It just happens. We've talked about the fact that literally culture creates character. We've kind of talked about the fact, one of the things that I kind of enjoy doing is I watch all the old Perry Mason TV shows. Now that's, I know that kind of dates me a little bit, which is okay. But why, the reason why I like it is because when somebody is guilty, they know they're guilty. They actually confess their guilt. Every show, at the end of the show, the person's up there telling you that they knew they were wrong. Typically, they murdered somebody, and they knew they were wrong, and they told you exactly what they did and why they did it, because they knew they were wrong. That's not the way it is today. There's all kinds of crazy things, harmful, hurtful things that are happening to people, and no one even considers the fact that it's wrong. In fact, I don't even know that they even think it to be wrong. We live in a world where, or in a culture, I can't say world, but our culture, where many things are just simply, that are very hurtful to other people, are no longer considered to be wrong at all. In fact, it's not even considered. Much of what went on in the summer of 2020 when city centers were being burned and people were being, you know, shot and things were going on. I think the majority of the impression that was given over the media was that wasn't wrong, that they had a right, that this wasn't truly wrong. We live in a culture where wrong is no longer just wrong. And that's something that we need to consider. And as Christians, how do we approach these things? Can we discuss them in a civil manner without acting like the other side, if you will? So we need to, I think, listen to this, because truthfully, what we think ultimately becomes what we speak, and what we speak ultimately becomes what we do, and what we do ultimately becomes a habit. Habits, from what I understand as I studied this years ago, I was told that a habit takes about 3 weeks to become a firm habit in a person's mind. In other words, the neuro pathway is etched in your brain. It takes about 3 weeks. And similarly, it'll take about that long for it to be, the power of that habit to be lessened. But think about that, that these things actually become part of our physiological makeup, things that we have done over and over and over again. They become part of us. And how do we break free from that? Now let's take it another step further. What about the things that we've done that we know were wrong? Or the things that others did to us that were wrong, we were wrong. Let's not call it sin, because that's not a popular word today, but let's be, you know, someone hurt you, or they wronged you, or you wronged someone else, and you have those thoughts in your mind. And many people think that you become a Christian and all that stuff just disappears. That's not the case. I hate to tell you this, that won't happen until we get to heaven. And how do we get free from these things is what we want to discuss tonight. How do we give them less power? How do we relate to these truths? So as we go through this, I want you to think this next slide. It says, you know, attention, please. These are quotes from the book. The reticular formation, I abbreviated that RF. It's actually the reticular activating system. That's just basically at the very stem of your brain. It's that part of your brain that allows the flood of information that your eyes, your ears, your senses are picking up all the time. If you think about it, you go into a particular environment and all of your senses are picking up things. What allows you to focus on one particular thing, or to fixate on something, or to even bring that into some balance of, you know, relevance to you? It's the reticular activating system. It's interesting for people that have ADHD. They believe that this part of the brain isn't functioning properly. In other words, it's just letting too many things through. So they have their brain is going in 1,000 different directions at one time. And so this is a very important part of our brain. You'll notice it's a mass of nerve cells and fibers situated in the brainstem. It actually touches all the higher aspects of the brain, so it releases information, monitors impulses to the brain, filters out all the unimportant. Only the impulses pre-programmed as important are allowed to impact the cortex of the brain. What allows you in a crowd to pick out the person that you really care about, the parent that notices their child, or the child that notices their parent. It's this part of their brain. The RF also arouses the higher centers of the brain when something happens that demands attention. So programming the RF is called habituation. In other words, we've chosen that something is important to us. We continue to do it, and it actually eventually becomes an aspect of our nature because we've chosen that to be part of our nature. The result of habituation is the habits, and habits multiplied become behavior. No one ever took a drug or drink or smoked a cigarette or started speaking, certain words, foul words, or any of these things, or got into pornography or got involved with certain forms of, abnormal behavior and immediately said, I really like this, I'm just going to keep doing it. It typically is attached to something else. Typically, it could be part of an environment that we chose to be in. Most people that got into some of the behaviors that we have just discussed got into them because it was at first a group environment and it seemed to be appealing, whether it be a rock and roll concert or whatever it is going on today. But it was all tied together. And ultimately, it became a pattern, and that pattern became our behavior. But we had to accept that thought as being a reasonable and acceptable proposition in our life. We had to accept that. We had to say, this is important to me. That's what the reticular formation does. It actually, we choose what's important. Notice this, it takes conscious effort, meaning that we have to actually, look, we put ourselves in environments, do we not? Rarely are they forced upon us. Now, you may be born into an environment that you didn't have much choice over, and I get that. But oftentimes, especially when it becomes part of our conscious behavior, we have chosen the environment that has affected our behavior. We chose to be in that particular environment. We chose that particular, how can I say it, way of behavior. We chose the direction that we went in, and there was some benefit in it, at least at first, for us. Now, it may not down the line have shown to be what we thought it was, but at first, there seemed to be some benefit in it. I've talked to you in the past about a person that's dear in my life that has a terrible problem with alcohol addiction. He has chosen to be a victim that allows him to do the behavior that he has. He has to have his victim status in order for him to continue to do the behavior. If the moment you take the victim status away, he has no reason for him. There's no reason. He has no right. He has no purpose in what he's doing. He has to maintain that. Now, that victim status is a choice. You choose to say that this is what I'm going to think about that, and I'm going to continue to think that way, and I'm going to strengthen that by the behavior that follows it. It's going to allow me to do this. So anyway, it's just part of the situation with this particular aspect. This is why in Philippians 2:5, there's two times the word, it says, let this mind be in you, in Philippians 2:5, which was also in Christ Jesus. And though he was equal to God, it says, he didn't think it was something that he would either cling to, or it wasn't something that he was going to, utilize. He wouldn't hold to it. He wouldn't exploit his deity, although he was God. But it says he emptied himself. He had to choose, not that he didn't think with God, he had to choose not to think separately as God. Do you understand what I'm saying? He was totally God. But he had to choose as a human being to live a life of faith just like you and me. He had to identify with us in all points, yet without sin. He had to come down and he had to conquer human existence so that he could conquer the one in Hebrews 2:14 that held us captives in bondage by the fear of death. He had to conquer it by living a life strictly in faith to the Father's plan. Now, he was God. He could have just usurped his authority at any given time. But he said, I'm going to empty myself of that. I'm going to take on the form of a servant. I'll be found as a man. That was a choice that he made. That choice became a habit. That habit became, as a result of the actions of that choice, a part of his very, an expression of his nature. He became, by faith, the perfect man. Although he was fully God, fully man, he became the perfect expression of humanity because he lived perfectly in right relationship with his Father. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, we have a sin nature. I can't get away from my sin nature. But the moment that I got saved, the Word of God tells me that God intervened on behalf of me. And he gave me his Holy Spirit, and he broke the power of my sin, meaning that it doesn't have full authority over me anymore. That actually in Romans 6 and verse 3 and 4, it's kind of like Pastor Emmett is sitting in a chair. I think we've done this up on the stage at some point. That chair has four legs. It's very comfortable. It's secure. You can sit there. You feel very comfortable. You don't have to worry about anything. That's the way we are before we get saved. Very comfortable in our nature. We've grown up with it. We have a culture we live in. We're very comfortable in the culture. We just live our life just like everybody else. As it says here in Ephesians 4, in the darkness and the emptiness, the purposelessness of our existence. That's just the way we live. You get saved, and God takes one of those legs out. All of a sudden, man, that chair is not, it's not as easy to be the person that you once were. You really have to work hard to be that person. You have to figure out how you're going to do it. It's just not as comfortable as it once was. Now, you can do it, but you have to go to great lengths to do it. And most of us realize that once we got saved, the things that I was doing and the way that I was acting, I just didn't feel right anymore. I didn't necessarily know what should be different. I just know it didn't feel right anymore because the Spirit of God was not giving me comfort. So this becomes an important aspect. And you'll notice here, the RF is not programmed by conscious effort. It will be programmed by default. If it's not, notice this, through our environment, experiences, continuous exposure to certain stimuli, i.e. culture, and the conclusion, behavior is a function of environment or culture. We've said that before, that actually if we're just immersed in a culture and the culture is allowing for certain behaviors, it's very hard for us, if that's what we've lived with, to see right and wrong in any other light. It's just what we've seen. I told you about the young lady that I heard on a podcast that grew up in North Korea and how she would walk by dead bodies and rats would be eating on the dead bodies and children would be chasing the rats because everybody's starving. They wanted to eat the rats. And it was just common everyday experiences for her. It's just the only thing that was wrong to her in her culture was to make sure that the picture of the ruling leader never got dirty, and if there was a fire in the house, that you got that out, because if not, you were going to go to prison for the rest of your life. because that was the most important thing. Her understanding of right and wrong is vastly different than what we know, because her culture is vastly different. And it decided many of the things that she thought. And when she came to the West, it was quite a challenge for her because it was so uniquely different. So for us, we know that these things happen. And notice this, almost without exception, I'll just go to this next slide. Without exception, it says, the cause of Christian failure can be traced to sins of, notice this, omission, rather than sins of commission. Christians fail far more often because they don't do rather than because of what they do. Now think about that. We've talked about the Christian culture, that the church becomes a family, and that the family in and of itself becomes a refuge for us, a place where actually our nature can change because we're literally immersed in a new kingdom culture. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness in Colossians 1:13 into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And we're part of that body, just as we read in Ephesians 4 and verse 11 through 16. We're growing up in Him, and every part is a very unique part of that. So everyone has a purpose, and the Holy Spirit's part of it. And we're all gifted, and we're all in 1 Corinthians 12:27, members in particular. There's something special about each one of us. There's something special about you, Rick. Your heart for God, your love for people. There's something special about Rick Ford back there. In the almost 40-some years now that we've been, that he's been serving Christ faithfully and just being available, there's something special about that. There's something special about each person in this church that God has placed us together. There's something unique about that, the relationships that we have with each other. Something special about the gift that the prayer team has for this ministry. There's something special about the pastoral care that Pastor Jim, Pastor Emmett, and others provide for this church. It's unique that every one of these portions, something special when you come in, Deborah, and you help out in the office, and just all, and Todd, and you take care of the outside. All the very special gifts and the coffee, we can't forget the coffee. There's something special about the coffee, and Pam, and it's just amazing. It's special. Because each one of these are unique gifts that God's given to the church. And we all together, blended together, have this incredible testimony of Christ. And you take any of it out, and it's just like you cut your toe off. You may be able to still operate, but there's just something not the same. It's just special. God's people are special. And that's all part of this whole thing. Notice this, that our failure is mostly omission. I mean, we choose not to immerse ourselves in the Word of God and in fellowship. We choose these things. We choose to let that world out there have more influence on us than the kingdom of God does. We oftentimes choose that. We make these conscious decisions that these other things become more important. And that inadvertently, we're programming our own nature to be like the world around us. This is why, you know, when that same verb, think these things, let this mind, it's an imperative, think this. It's used again in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3 where it says, think the things above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Think above, think. You're commanded to let that be the most important thought in your arsenal. So from that viewpoint, I want you to just look at our text here. I want to just take some time. Notice in verse 17, he says, I don't want you to continue to behave in the customary manner. The word there that is used just speaks that you conduct your life. It's just the way that you walk about life. And you'll notice he'll say, it's not in the custom, not the way you always did. He'll describe it as the Gentiles also behave. And notice how he actually kind of frames that in the aimlessness or purposelessness of their mind. In other words, they're just going along, just following the herd, just doing what everybody else does, talking like everybody else, acting like everybody, listening to the same jokes everybody else listens to, doing the same things everybody else does. It's interesting that we as Christians can be in the crowd, but we're not. We're told not to be like the crowd. In other words, we could be in the world, but we're told not to be of the world. And that's a very important thing. Paul says this is literally a decision. I want you to stop doing this. I want you to stop. I want you to make a conscious decision. I want you to reprogram your reticular formation. I want you to start thinking about what's really important, the things that do matter. You notice as he goes on to describe them that they've been darkened in their moral understanding. Do you realize today how many people, just the traditional values that we've discussed as we've gone through the book of Genesis, individuality, marriage, family, just like Jesus said in Matthew 19 from the beginning, this is the way it was, one man for one woman. All of these values that have been so convoluted and distorted in our culture. And yet, most of the children growing up, going to school in our culture are going to be taught that those things are not really even valid, that they're not necessarily the way that it should be. In fact, if you think like that, you'll actually be considered to be some kind of bigot or, you know, somebody that's, you know, hateful towards another person or judgmental just because you disagree. That is a moral change. Well, where do we get back to that without being hurtful, hateful? Because it's very clear in Ephesians 4:15 that we speak truthfully in love. Where do we get back? How do we get back? Well, it starts in the body of Christ. It starts with us sharing these truths and living out these values in the midst of us, respecting one another in such a way, and showing respect for the institutions that God has established in such a way. Notice as it goes on, they've been alienated from the life of God. Do you realize how many people today spend the majority of their time seeking happiness, never to find it? That for most people, happiness is an island resort or a beach or, you know, or a perpetual high or whatever. And they never, ever, they're insatiably unsatisfied. It's in an Ecclesiastes 1:8, everything their eyes sees, and yet it's never satisfying. Why is that? That all of their sexual gratification that they seek in a world that just says, gratify yourself, that even that ends up being emptiness and vexation of spirit. Why? Because we were never created to be satisfied in such a way. It's like walking in the dark, trying to feel your way in the darkness. It's just a purposeless life, a self-serving life that has no real purpose. It's because of ignorance. And notice this, because of the imperceptiveness, actually the word means dullness, of their heart. Now, I guess what we can say here, as it goes on, they gave themselves to selfishly motivated immorality. They became despondent. Notice this, unable to feel shame. I don't know about you, but in the pursuit of every kind of impurity, insatiably. But the fact that so many things can, we live in such a highly sexualized society, and I can't speak for the rest of the world, I can only speak for ours, that there is literally no shame in anything that is sexual today. None. There's just no shame. It's just a highly, it's very much like the first century in Rome or second century. Just, there was a god for that. You could express your sexual desires in any way you wanted. It was just a highly charged sexual society. Because everything always moves in this direction. The problem is that this never satisfies anyone. That these things never satisfy. They never fulfill. They always end up in emptiness and unhappiness. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. They never seem to fill the heart. They never fill that void. That part of us in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 10, that eternity that God placed there, it never fits that gap. It never does that. And so we can think about in verse 20 and 21, you yourselves, notice this, did not learn Christ. All that he did, all that he is, and all that he will be, everything he does, everything about him. That's not how we learn Christ. Now, when I talked earlier about not being able to get free from the thoughts or the memories that we have, I can't get rid of all the bad things that happened to me in my life, and neither can you. By the way, if you're going to quote Hebrews 8:12 or 10:17, that, you know, sins and iniquities I remember no more, just remember who the subject of that sentence is. That's not you and me. I don't know about you, but I remember everything. So what do you do with all the memories of the things that you've done, the things that have been done to you, and, you know, all the things in the past? And how do you stop those thoughts from affecting what you feel about yourself in the future? The only thing I can do is do what this verse is telling me. I tag Jesus Christ to everything in my life. Yeah, even the bad thoughts, even the bad history, even the sins I committed, even the person I was, and all the things that I did, I put the cross of Jesus Christ right there. And I let Christ be the answer for it. And I let Christ's resurrection and my relationship to him be the means by which I address it. I can't remove it. I can't get rid of it. I was talking today in the devotion. Sometimes I go into stores. And, you know, we went through some pretty hard times here a few years back, and there were some people that were just incredibly mean. I mean, it's just horrendous. And the worst thing in the world is to see them in a store. It's like I go in stores and I just, oh my God, am I going to see somebody? And I literally used to spend my time wondering. I mean, I hated going to stores because I would see somebody and I know, man, I got what I'm going to do. I'm going to be able to say hi to this person. And this really helped me. To put Christ, not, you know, I kept saying, you got to get rid of the thought. No, you can't get rid of the thought. Put Christ to the thought. All that he did, all that he is, all that he does. Put that to the thought. Let that be with the thought. Yeah, the memory's there, but put Christ between you and the memory. You see, we can do that as believers. An unbeliever can't. If you live in the world, all you have is what happened to you. Yeah, it's a horrible world. You got a bunch of selfish people acting selfishly, destroying other people's lives. It's a horrible world. But with us, we have Christ. We can put him to every thought. Every memory, Christ is there. Now, look, I thank God that when God sees me, he doesn't remember one thing I did because he sees me strictly in Christ. I can't do that, and neither can you. But you can put Christ to every thought, every memory, every pain, everything that's ever been done. Christ can be a part of it. I got to hurry up here. Notice in verse 21, if indeed assuming that you've heard him and have been taught in him. So this is what teaching should do for us. It should bring us back to the realities of who Christ is and what he's done. Let me just close out here. And really, this is verse 22 and 23. It's reprogramming, not deprogramming. This is very interesting. You can't change what's already been planted, etched in your mind. It's part of you. The brain cannot be deprogrammed. The brain can only be reprogrammed Deprogram is an automatic consequence of reprogramming. Now, what do I mean by that? I think it's verse 23 and 24. Continue to let yourselves be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And once and for all, put on the new self, the one that's been created in accordance with God, in righteousness and devotion to God, resulting from the truth. In other words, I can choose that I am going to let the cross of Christ have its effect on me. I can choose to say that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is going to be the means by which I think. I can choose to say that I'm going to let the Spirit of God activate the truth of God, Jesus Christ, in my mind. I'm going to let that happen. I can choose to say that when I'm in that situation and I'm confronted with something that just challenges me and in the past would have overwhelmed me, that I can put myself on that altar in Romans 12, 1, and I can have, literally, I can be a new person. I can think differently, even though the thought is there. I can be a different person. This is why you can see with me, this can't happen unless this happens in the midst of us first. We can never expect to be a different person out in that world unless this is being implemented right here in the midst of us. All the things that we're doing. When we go out Saturday and hopefully we give out 120 bags of candy, hopefully, because if not, the majority of that will be eaten here in the office, and that's just not a good thing. But if we give out 120 bags of candy, and we give out and we auction off 20 bikes and we share the gospel with however many children show up and their families, then you know what? I can tell you this. When I was a young person before I came to Christ, I would have cared less as to the value of doing something like that. Wouldn't have even thought about it. I wouldn't have even enjoyed it. I would have wanted nothing to do with it. My, how your heart changes when Christ is the one that is the end result of your thinking. My, how your heart changes when you start thinking with Him. And He tags on to every thought that you've ever had, and He replaces that with His thought. It's like an extension of the thought. And you've actually just kind of reprogrammed all the things that I used to think were so exciting, come to find out not nearly as exciting as all the things I get to do in Christ. It's as if people ask me all the time, well, what about all these things you have to give up? What have you given up that even begins to compare to the joy that you have in your heart when you bless another person? And Christ has used you to be a blessing to another person. You tell, there's nothing that will ever equal that. Nothing on this earth will ever equal that. This is the privilege we have in Christ. This is why these things are important. By the way, this is why we have to address this before we go into any of the end time stuff that we'll go into next. Because we have to think right before we start getting information and then plugging it into our old sin nature, just bettering our old sin nature. We have good information with a bad person. We've got to have our heart right with Christ first. Amen? Amen? Father, bless each one, and thank you for this night, all that you do. In Christ's name, amen. I don't know if anybody has any quick questions. We have a few minutes for questions if you want.
There is no such thing.
Or comment, whatever.
No, I love, this is the most life transforming, this type